appreciate the presence of everyone. Wish we couldn't have all of you here every Sunday. It looks so great. Good to have the Carsons here. Glad that they're with us. In 1 Corinthians 13:13, when Paul was comparing the miraculous element in the early church with permanent features of the church, he said, "Now abideth." Now these things are going to stay here. The miraculous gifts are going off the scene. But now abides faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. I don't know, several years ago I preached a sermon on why love is greater than faith and hope. But you have to have faith and hope. And we'll see in Hebrews chapter 11, of course, that faith is a necessity to salvation. And I want you to turn in your New Testaments to Hebrews 11, because that's what I'm going to talk about today. I'm going to talk about faith exploration. You've heard of space exploration. Well, this is faith exploration. A lot of people use the word, and we address it in sermons and Bible classes. But perhaps not enough is said. I know not enough is understood and practiced in the world with regard to what this topic is. Faith. Here's a definition of the word pistis, which is the word you have here in Hebrews 11:1. It means faith, belief, firm persuasion, assurance, firm conviction. It can be the ground of belief or a guarantee, assurance, good faith, honesty, integrity. And it can even mean in some passages faithfulness and truthfulness. And in the New Testament, it's faith in God and faith in Christ. And sometimes the word they say, and of course you understand this, it's used in this objective sense like the gospel itself. Jude said, contending for the faith. For the faith, the faith. So, we have to have faith. We need faith. And the life of faith is strikingly distinguishable from the life of non-faith. It's an amazing thing. Now, the definition has to do with this faith, belief, trust. And we're told in Romans 10:17 that saving faith, the kind of faith that is described in Scripture, is faith in God's Word. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of Christ. Now that's how you obtain it. There's a general sense in which you cannot have knowledge, generally speaking. Forget about the New Testament for a minute. There's a sense in which you can't come to knowledge without trusting your capacity to do so. Now, this is a little bit complex, but you think about that. I know it. As June and I get older, we can't trust ourselves as much as we used to. Capacities wane. You know, you're trying to back your truck up. Is there anything back there? You can't turn. You can't see. You can't, you know, function. Is there anything back? And you lose your capacity for distance. I can't tell how close I am. And so you learn to distrust sometimes what you're seeing or what you're hearing. I thought he said this, but I'm not sure. You see, there's a sense in which, as fundamental as knowledge is to human happiness and welfare, you're programmed as you come to self-realization and conscious awareness. You have a comprehension or an awareness of your comprehension of your attachment to reality. And if you see that beginning to wane, you begin to distrust yourself. There's a passage in Acts chapter 12 when Peter was waked up one night by that angel. And there's an expression there, you know, for a little while he wasn't sure what his condition was. You know, maybe you get up in the morning and you're trying to sleep, but you've got to get up. And you're not fully aware. you're partially, you know, subconscious, and then you're partially conscious. You're not fully either. You're you're crossing a border. And there's an expression in Acts chapter 12 when Peter was fully come to himself. Fully come to himself. When you get to the point where you're aware of who you are, and you can become aware of your attachment to the way things are. You see? And you're trusting your connection or your attachment to reality. No trust, no knowledge. Now that's just in a general sort of sense, as far as I can understand it. No faith, no knowledge. Now you come to the study of Scripture and the epistemology that's involved in saving knowledge, you see, you have to have faith, you see. This time, it's not faith in your capacity to understand your connection to reality or the way things are. It's faith in what God has declared. And that means I have to become aware that God said something. That there is a God and God has spoken. God, having of old time spoken to the fathers by the prophets in divers portions and in divers manners, hath at the end of these days spoken unto us in Son. Somewhere along the line, I've got to become aware the last will and testament of Jesus Christ. And God used to use the prophets, and now He's utilized Jesus Christ and the apostles and prophets of the New Testament era. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word. So He describes it in Hebrews 11. This is not really an exhaustive definition, but it's a practical operative definition. Because John 20:29 teaches us that faith can go along with sight. But as he contemplates the way it is now after the Lord has left the earth, there is no divine being on the earth. What do we do? Well, faith becomes this. Faith is the assurance or the conviction of things not seen. It's the assurance or the substance of things hoped for. The evidence of things not seen. So it's assurance or hypostasis, that which stands under. It's the hypostasis of the things that hope for. It's the basis. It's the basis of my hope. It becomes the evidence of things that I have no empirical insight into. You see, faith. That's faith, he said. It's not a guess. It's not fiction. It's not magic. It's not a myth. It's trust. Trust, and it stands under things you hope for. I hope to see the Lord in glory. I hope to be with God around the great white throne. I hope to see angels. I hope to see brethren and forerunners who've lived and died faithfully to God. I hope for that. Well, faith is what links me up with that. And faith becomes the evidence of the existence of that reality. It's just like, go back to Hebrews 1:3. Make a connection here. Make a connection between Hebrews 1:3 and Hebrews 11:1. In Hebrews 1:3, I just quoted the first two verses there. Verse 3, he says, speaking of Jesus, who being the effulgence or the brightness of His glory, God's glory, and the very image of His substance. Jesus was the image of the substance, the essence, the reality of God. In fact, Nestle's interlinear uses the word reality. Reality. Think about that. Jesus Christ mirrored. He reflected while He was on the earth. He was God in flesh. Colossians 2:9. So He mirrored the reality of God in spirit. Amazing. But you see, the word for reality there, substance, is the same word used over here. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, or the substance, verse 1, King James, a conviction of things not seen. Think about it like this. Think about God as ultimate reality. Think about me as realizing it. See the connection? Realize. Real. I realize the reality of God. That reality of God in a realization in me is by, he says, by faith. By faith. The reality, the objective reality, is realized in me. So, what we've been doing is talking about what faith is. It is assurance or substance. It is conviction and it is evidence. Look at Romans 5, verses 1 and 2. Romans 5, verses 1 and 2. There's a word here. Being therefore justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have had our access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. And we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Now look at that. We, as members of the Lord's church, stand in grace. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, for by grace have you been saved through faith. We stand in grace. How did you get into grace? By faith. Faith, he says, was our access route. That's how you got to the grace of God. How God forgave you of your sins. You had access to His grace because you believed what He said. That's how it works. Romans 5, verses 1 and 2. Then if you'll go to Ephesians 2 and verse 13, let's pick up this word access again. Ephesians 2 and verse 18. For through Him, through Christ, we both, that is Jews and Gentiles, have our access in one Spirit unto the Father. Now isn't that something? By faith, we have access to God's grace. By faith, we have access to God's grace. And in Ephesians 2, 18, Jews and Gentiles have access to the Father by one Spirit. When we were baptized into Christ, it was the Holy Spirit Himself that regenerated our spirit. So access, that's an important word. So it happens by faith. You learn and you trust what God said, and then by His Spirit you have access to the Father Himself. So we've been talking about what faith is. Now, secondly, let's talk about in Hebrews chapter 11 what faith delivers. There's got to be a reason why God structured the Old Testament exactly the way that He did. And why He provided the history of particular singular events that He did. And there's got to be a reason why in Hebrews chapter 11, when He talks about what is delivered, how faith delivers something to us, He uses the package of words and expressions that He does. He wants us to understand what faith makes available to us. Notice these words. This is the second point in the outline. What faith delivers. Number one, look at verse 3. It gives you understanding. By faith we understand that the worlds have been made or framed by the Word of God. How did you know that God said, or in the beginning, God made the heavens and the earth? How did you know that? Because God, through Moses, recorded that. How did you know that God said, let there be light, and there was light? And how did you know that God said, let us make man in our image? How did you know that? Because you know what God said about that. He says, by faith we have understanding. That's why members of the church, to the degree that they understand what Scripture says, are the better informed and the more educated people in things that matter most on this earth. I don't care how long you stay in school and what else is discovered and what the new books cite and the various disciplines and all of that's coming and all that's passing away. People who believe what God has said and people who live their lives in the light of that knowledge, they come to a greater understanding of the way things are. That's one thing faith delivers. It helps me to understand. And unless God had told me a lot of things, you know, I'd just be flailing around here down on my own, just trying to find this and trying to find that. And it takes so long for an individual without divine help, you know, to find out things that he needs to know. God has given me insight into the things that I most need to know. By faith we understand. He delivers understanding by faith. By my coming to faith, I come to understanding. He's written things whether I understand it or not. But the greater my faith, my trust, and the greater my understanding. And the greater my understanding, it also works the other way. It intensifies the strength of my faith. The more I understand about reality, the longer I live, and the more I understand that, by experience, as well as by thus saith the Lord, it intensifies my faith. This is God's book. This is what God has said. And God is very much in our life. Number two, the sub-point there in verse 5, by faith Enoch was translated. Look what it did to Enoch. It delivered him a translation to eternal life. That's what faith does. I was saying, there's got to be a reason why these particular words are used in this particular book, in this setting. Enoch, that unusual case in the Old Testament, he didn't die. He didn't die. One day God just took him. I imagine people looked for him, wondered about it for a while, and then things, perhaps rumors were told and words circulated, but God took him. He was not, for God took him. What did faith deliver? It delivered translation to him. Translation unto life. Sort of like what Paul discusses in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 50 through 58. We're not all going to fall asleep, but we are going to be translated, he says. Well, that's the thing that happened to Enoch way back when. And how did it happen? It happened because of his faith. It happened because a man trusted God. Isn't that amazing? That's what faith delivers, translation to life. And number six, he says, now you know that without faith, it's impossible to be well-pleasing. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek after him. What does faith deliver? It gives me a well-pleasing status in the sight of God. Now, the kind of faith that does that is the kind of faith that he gives me the examples for, at least part of those are, and it exhibits faith. It's the faith that obeys. To have faith is to have this confidence, this trust. When requirements are given, it exhibits itself, it expresses itself in obedience. See, the denominations have the idea you don't have to have obedience, you just have to have faith. They're very wrong about that. But having faith, it's like James chapter 2. James says, show me your faith apart from your works. You can't do it. You claim it, but you can't show it. He says, I by my works will show thee my faith. That's the only way you can show faith. I can say I have faith. I can give you the definition. I can describe it. I can do all these things. But how would I demonstrate it? The way that he does right here in Hebrews chapter 11. He shows events. Things that happen by faith. You see? So it's an important thing to understand. I cannot be well-pleasing without it. But there are people in the New Testament who had it to some degree, but still weren't well-pleasing because they would not express it. Jesus had some of those in His day. John 12, 42 and 43. Many of the Pharisees believed on it, but they would not confess it, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. Well, that's a serious flaw. So it's not just faith, it's faith that obeys, it's faith that works. But right here, what can it deliver? It can put me in a situation so that God favors me and sanctions the way I am. I am well pleasing in His sight. And number 11, verse 11, He uses Sarah and He says, you know what? Faith can deliver power. Power. By faith, Sarah herself conceived seed. Talk about power. A barren old woman. A barren old woman. How did she have Isaac? How did he get conceived? Faith. That's what he says right here. What was delivered? Power. Now, you might need other things in your life. I might need other things in my life. But that's the principle. What does faith give to you? It gives me power. Paul discusses that in Ephesians 3, 14 through 21. Power. I can have power. It's the same kind of faith, he says, by which God raised Jesus Christ from the dead. It's the same kind. It may not be the same amount, but it's the same kind, the same quality. You cannot have Holy Spirit without having power. Now, in the first century, some people who had the Holy Spirit had miraculous power. Some had normal power, supernatural, non-miraculous. Today, we have supernatural, non-miraculous. But you can't have the Spirit within unless you have power within. As long as you are accessing the Spirit by faith. You trust what God said He would do with the Spirit in you, how He would help you by the Spirit, and you believe that. It gives me power. So it's not just understanding of information, but it's the force with which I need to take life on and live and hold sin down and demonstrate to the world what Christianity is. Power. And then in verse 19, look at verse 19, Hebrews 11, it says it delivers an accounting. Now what does this mean? When God had told Abraham, I want you to take that promised son and I want you to offer him as a sacrifice. And Abraham accounting, he was accounting that God is able to raise up even from the dead, from whence he did also in the figure receive him back. That is, he said, I know God can raise my son from the dead. He told me that in me and my seed, all the families of the earth would be blessed, so I know the boy can't stay dead. In order for the promise to be kept, he's got to raise him back from the dead. So I'll go ahead and kill him like he told me to do. He'll raise him back up from the dead because he said he's going to bless the world through my son. He had it figured out. By faith, he was accounting. He says, I am sure God can yet keep His promise. And He'll do it through that son. Now, I don't know how long He'll let him stay dead. But He says, I know He's able, after I kill him, to raise him up. Faith does that. Faith does that. It's like in Romans chapter 4, verse 21, when Paul over there is discussing the case of Abraham and Sarah as well. And it says, speaking of Abraham and being fully assured. Fully assured. Remember one of those words in the textual or the lexical definition of pistis? It was assurance or full assurance or firm persuasion or full conviction. Abraham was fully assured. That's confidence that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. That's what faith delivers. When we live on this earth here in West Texas or wherever we are, we still live with that very, very concept, that very confidence and that trust. What God has promised me, He is most able to perform. Faith delivers that. And then what does faith produce? Well, you go back to Hebrews chapter 11, and what did He start naming? Offerings that are more excellent. It's what Abel gave. Offerings that are more excellent. Other people are trying to give things to God. A lot of people are trying to worship God, but without necessary authority. They're doing it in unscriptural ways. They don't understand what it is to worship God in spirit and in truth. But what Abel did, what faith did in Abel, it produced most excellent, more excellent offerings. Verse 7, it produced preparation. Preparation. By faith, Noah, when he was warned, prepared an ark to the saving of his house. Faith produces preparation. That's what we're doing right here all the time. Preparing our lives, preparing our spirits, preparing ourselves for the coming of Christ, preparing for our death, whichever comes first, preparing for eternity, preparing for judgment. We're making preparation. We prepare all of our lives. We go to school all of our lives, whether we think about it that way or not. We're always in school, always learning and applying and living, learning more, living more and learning more and applying more, and trying to be ready when the Lord comes or death comes or whatever. Verse 8, it's obedience. By faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed. That's what faith produces, the right kind of faith, saving faith. It produces obedience. Verse 13, when we die, faith gives us this look. We're still looking for the promises. Now, this is in a particular setting here. Old Testament people who died without seeing the coming of Christ and the gospel in the church, those promises that were going to be fulfilled down the stream of time. But the principle is still there. When I die, I'm still looking for those promises, all those promises that God has made to me to be fulfilled. In verse 17 again, we have offerings. By faith, Abraham being tried, offered. We give offerings to God all the time. We gave a certain kind a while ago in the contribution. Verses 20 and 21, like Jacob and other people like that, that blessed other people in a special way back there. Our lives by faith become a blessing to others. It still works that way. In verse 22, the recognition that promises will be kept to others after I'm long gone. Joseph said before he died, now God's going to visit you and He's going to take you out of this country, and when you go, I want you to take my bones with you. Recognition of the fact that even after I'm gone, God's promises that involve other people will be kept. Faith does that. Faith means that to me. And then verse 23, it's confidence rather than fear. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months by his parents and so on. And then by faith, Moses was, when he was called, so on. And that they were not afraid of the king's commandment, verse 23. Faith gives confidence, not fear. And then verses 24 and 26, it gives refusal. It gives refusal and a choice. Moses refused to be called by faith now. It's by faith. He refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer ill treatment with the people of God. Isn't that amazing? I may not have to make the exact choice he made, but I'm making choices all the time. Faith produces refusal. No, not going to do that. No, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to do that. And that, and that. Faith does that. Faith sets that up in my life for me. In verse 27, faith causes me to see the invisible. Paul would tell us and tell the Corinthians to do that. You've got to look at the invisible. And that's the very thing that Moses did, seeing the invisible. And by faith, some kept the Passover. Verse 28, we're still, 1 Corinthians 5, keeping the spiritual Passover. Keep the feast, Paul said to the Corinthians. Your Passover sacrifice has been made. Keep the feast. Faith makes me do that. We just had the supper, but the feast is living the Christian life. Living the Christian, that's the feast we're keeping day by day. And then he says in verse 29, some by faith pass through the sea. Well, you can't become a Christian without it. They were baptized under Moses in the cloud and in the sea. You can't get into Jesus Christ without faith. You just can't do it. John 8:24. And then faith compasses the walls. By faith the walls of Jericho fell down. Faith caused the walls to fall. It wasn't the footsteps, you know, creating an earthquake. It wasn't anything like that. It was their faith that God would give them the victory. And so when I find walls in my life, you know, that I need to somehow overcome, get past, get over, get by, it's faith that allows me to be in that situation where I can watch finally the walls come tumbling down. Faith does that. And then in verse 31, faith causes us not to perish with the disobedient. That's Rahab. And she had faith because she had heard that God was giving His people her land. She had heard that report and she had faith in it. She had faith in it. And so it was her faith that was justified, not her lie. Her lie was abysmal. But it was her faith that God was commenting on. And so He did not let her perish with the rest of the disobedient in Jericho when the war was being fought. That arrangement was made, as you recall. Faith keeps me from perishing with the disobedient. And then verses 32 through 38, it gives me the capacity to withstand persecution. Faith does that. How are our brethren over in the Middle East able to cope when they have to deal with Muslim law and they're beaten or cut or maimed or warned or threatened or killed? How do they stand that? And then why do others, after they see what all happens and the love being poured out in Christ to help victims, what causes them to forget about the persecution and to become Christians too? What causes that? Faith. Faith. Finally, verses 39 and 40 of Hebrews chapter 11. What does faith ultimately result in? Well, it's a link. It links us. And these all, having had witness borne to them, that through their faith, received not the promise, God having provided some better thing concerning us, that apart from us they should not be made perfect. And so he's talking about God's scheme of redemption. They were a preface to what later came and happened on the earth by means of Jesus Christ, the gospel in the church. And so their perfection came by means of the third system being realized on the earth. It links me. Faith links me. We went to Psalm 105 in the Bible class this morning. And God had made a covenant with Abraham and repeated it to Isaac and then to Jacob. My goodness. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And in Matthew chapter 8, Jesus says when a person becomes a Christian, he's able to sit down in the kingdom with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And in Galatians 3:29, Paul says, if you're a Christian, then are ye Abraham's seed, heirs according to promise. And so it links me up in history to all of those people to whom God said something. Now this point came out last Wednesday night in Bible class. Randy made an observation which was very much on point. This whole discussion has to do with faith. It's not about obeying moral law, which is intuited by conscience and which was the law of the Gentile, Romans 2:14 and 15. But it is a discussion of people to whom God said something. And their response was to be firm conviction, trust, firm persuasion, full confidence. And these people we read about in Hebrews 11 were of that stripe. Whether they were pre-Jew, like Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, or they were Jew, you know, like Moses or whoever else, We Christians are linked up with all the faithful who took God at His word and walked in the light of that truth. We're linked up together. Apart from us, they would not be perfected. So their salvation depended upon the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. He died for their sins. Romans 3:25 and 26. The sins committed before the cross. But He also died for my sins. And so His death, which inaugurated then the Christian system a few days later, that brings about the situation for me that links me up by faith with them. It's an amazing thing. When you think about what faith is, what it delivers, what it produces, and what it ultimately results in. May God help us to be always characterized by faith and hope and love and understanding that we never have a right to disbelieve what God has said. If you're here this morning and not a Christian, come in faith, repent of your sins, make the good confession, be baptized into Christ. If you've done that and gone astray, I encourage you to come home right now while together we stand, while we sing, won't you come?